In other words, our greedy desires, our coveting, our wanting in an inordinate way what does not belong to us precedes our actual acts of theft. So pay attention to your heart. You might be saying, I ain't stealing yet. I ain't stealing. What does your heart wish it could? What does your heart wish it could take for its own? What belongs to someone else? Pay attention not just to your hands, but also to your hearts. The three special cases of theft that I think are worth mentioning before we move on here. Three special things that comes up in theological reflections over the generations on this text, on this commandment. And they are these. Number one, that there's such thing as stealing from yourself. Really? That sounds different. Stealing from yourself in the form of idleness and laziness. So that you're not actually producing the fruit that your life deserves to enjoy or benefit from. Carelessness, sloth, mismanagement of resources, wasting the gifts of God and the resources and blessings that you have in your life, Proverbs 21:17. These are things that are in a way kind of a theft of one's own self. Have you ever thought of it that way? Laziness isn't just about being a slug. It's about taking. It's a form of taking, even if that taking is from your own heart, your own life. Stealing from yourself, a second special case, stealing from the poor. It really is worth noticing that God in Scripture has a special concern and even anger, indignation towards thefts and robberies that are committed against the most vulnerable people in society. The stealing of from the widow, of the fatherless, of those that are struggling to make ends meet. Proverbs 22:23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Jeremiah 22:3, this is what the Lord says. Do justice and righteousness. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Ezekiel 22:29, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Not all sins are equal in the sense of there being particular circumstances that aggravate and heighten the terribleness of our terror. And exploiting those who are vulnerable is one of these. Can we pay attention to that in our lives and as we see it in the world around us? Stealing from the poor, stealing from those who cannot defend or protect themselves as easily, stealing from those who are economically vulnerable. And in fact, there is a Christian tradition that gives words to this view, and that is, we're not just talking about actively taking away from the vulnerable, but even hoarding wealth itself and living a life of ingenerosity itself is a form of theft from the poor. By not being committed to a fair and righteous kingdom distribution of goods and possessions, we are in fact taking from those who lack what is, in a way, rightfully theirs. Listen to the words of St. Basil the Great, who was a bishop in the 4th century, compelling and convicting words. He says this, "Someone who takes a man who is clothed and renders him naked would be termed a robber. But when someone fails to clothe the naked while he is able to do this, is such a man deserving of any other appellation?" label, robber. The bread which you hold back belongs to the hungry. The coat which you guard in your locked storage chest belongs to the naked. The footwear moldering in your closet belongs to those without shoes. And so the apostle has said in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? God calls us to give, to be generous, and to not do so can be seen as a form of theft who are in dire need. Stealing from yourself, stealing from the poor, stealing, thirdly, is a special case from God. Theft of God. Taking away things that actually have been set apart from him, things that he deserves. This includes the stunning example that we find in Malachi 3, verse 8 and 9. Let me just read it for you. This is God talking to his people. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God, who feels he does, in fact, have a claim on our possessions. God, who asks us to be generous to his kingdom and the work of his church as our participation and partnership with God in his work in this world, to withhold that from God, he calls robbery. And of course, what God is after is the condition of our hearts foremost. It's the withholding of ourselves, of our desires, of our worship, of our affections that results in clenched fists and miserly lives in our relation to God. God doesn't need our stuff. He's not just demanding our stuff, but he does know our stuff does show where the treasure of our hearts do lie. Stealing from God, that includes also giving glory that God deserves to another, or taking honor that's due to him and giving it to another person, or even to ourselves when we thump our chest and we say, look at all that I did, and we fail to give thanks to God. What is that but thieving honor that God deserves? Stealing praise and credit that he deserves because of his blessing in our lives, and we're so busy giving credit to ourselves, our smarts, our effort, our labors, our ingenuity, our commitment and diligence, which, yes, may be true in a sense, but do we give God glory as well? And of course, idolatry, which we talked about in the first 2 weeks, is the clearest form of stealing from God, giving worship and love that he deserves to another person, another thing, to ourselves. May we give to God what he alone deserves. Do you see marks of theft in your life? I mean, maybe when we started off this lesson here, you thought to yourself, maybe subconsciously, well, this one's going to be an easy one. I hope you see, together with me, I'm with you. It's not so easy. This covers a lot of our lives, from the taking of possession to the taking of ideas to the taking of credit and honor to the taking of the riches of praise that God deserves to the taking of one's reputation and good name in the case of slander and so on and so forth. Can we bear our hearts and lives before God with honesty and receive his mercy? Mercy we need. For we have broken the eighth commandment. We are guilty of sinful taking. This commandment also calls us to what you might call righteous giving. Not just sinful taking, but also righteous giving. The second theme that I want to explore with you now. It's important to start here. The eighth commandment isn't just a simple wooden command. It's telling us the story of a God who does not steal, but who gives. Do you see the God behind the commandment? The God into whose life this commandment is drawing you into, a God of generosity and giving. He gives mercy to thieves and robbers like us. He forgives. Do you believe that? Stop your stealing. Receive the mercy of God. But even more than just that, do you see the wide open, generous heart of God in the gospel? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him not graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. God so loved the world, so loved you and me that he gave and he gave and he gives again. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, to give his life as a ransom for many. And the apostle says in Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. See, sin's nature is to take. God's nature is to give. And the eighth commandment is simply telling us to be like this giving God. And as we are ourselves changed by his shocking, inexhaustible generosity, that's how we become givers like Christ himself. Takers become givers. Takers become lovers. Don't you want to be like him? Do you know this story about God? Do you know this God? And do you hear it more than just stop stealing? The eighth commandment is trying to propel our hearts, our lives, into a different, a wholly different way of giving, righteous giving. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Thomas Boston, theologian from before again, he says this, God requires us in this command that we procure and further the wealth and outward estate of others. We are not born for ourselves, nor must we live for ourselves. Do you hear that? The eighth commandment is constraining upon us this call to live as giving people. Because it's actually your responsibility to make sure that you not only don't take from your neighbor, but that your neighbor flourish as best as you possibly can help them flourish. That you help to protect them from theft. That you help them to actually be all and have all that God intends them in his providence to have. Furthering the outward estate of others, for we are not born for ourselves, nor must we live for ourselves. And again, this applies especially to those in need. Let me read the verse again, 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the season of Lent, wherein we take inventory of all of our own neediness, our sins, our sorrows. Over 40 days doing this as a way of preparing for the great resurrection of Christ and its celebration on Easter. Lent is also the perfect time for us to practice generosity towards those in need through almsgiving. Because we see not only our own neediness, we actually become sensitized to the needs of others. And we actually take steps to give towards the needs of others. You might consider giving towards the Mercy Fund or some other avenue whereby you can actually supply for the needs of others and care for them. This is a uniquely special and meaningful thing to do during Lent. We must be a people that do not fail to remember Jesus' words, Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive, and certainly than to take. Our possessions belong to God. We're called to be steward of these goods. Our possessions belong to God. They are gifts, powerful gifts given to us to make us a blessing in other people's lives. And as we engage in the eighth commandment and explore all the ways in which it also calls us to give, we notice that theologians and ethicists throughout the centuries have always talked about a particular kind of giving that the eighth commandment also calls us to. And that's the giving expressed in the practice of restitution. If you are a thief, you must not only confess your thieving sins, breaking the eighth commandment, but the Bible tells us we must also return what we took or what we kept. Exodus 22, verse 3, anyone who steals must certainly make restitution. Yes, say sorry, confess your sins, but don't just hang on to the thing that you ripped off. You need to give it back. Leviticus 6 says this, that if you find lost property and lie about it, take something that doesn't belong to you, you need to take what you've stolen or the lost property that you found and make restitution in full and give it all to the owner. Restitution, a special kind of giving. What does this look like in practice? Well, if you took something, kept something, withheld something, you need to give it back to the person. But remember, this also includes not just a bike that you took, but also a good name that you stole. Oh dear, what does restitution in the case of slander look like? What it looks like is you need to not just say sorry, you need to repair their damaged reputation. By going out of your way and finding how far the damage has been done and instead overriding your lies, your slanderous lies, now with true encouragements and affirmations, re-honoring that person as they rightly deserve. The Puritan Richard Baxter says this, asking the question, how must satisfaction restitution be made for slanders, lies, and defaming of others? By confessing the sin and unsaying what was said. How do you like that? Unsaying what was said, not only as openly as it was spoken, but as far as it is since carried on by others, and as far as the reparation of your neighbor's good name requireth, if you are able. When was the last time that you actually slandered a person and you said sorry? More than that, when was the last time you said sorry and went back to repair the damage that you had done? The eighth commandment calls us to both material and non-material forms of restitution. In accordance with the material and non-material forms of theft and robbery that we have committed. Which brings us to a special form of restitution that's worth talking about, and that's reparations, which has at its heart the ethical force of the eighth commandment and the call to make restitution. There's a lot of controversy that surrounds the idea of reparations, and it's sloppily discussed in public discourse. So just a few framing thoughts that might be of help to you briefly. And first, I want to encourage you to understand that everything changes when we begin to view racism through the lens of the Eighth Commandment. What I mean by that is many people think that the injuries caused by racism is just hurt feelings, or maybe broken relationships, or maybe some vague notion of injustice or discrimination. But what we need to understand, what is even more helpful, is to understand that one of the primary social effects of racism is theft. And so, as we evaluate and assess and understand and learn about and grieve over the African-American experience, just to describe one case, one history, we can identify through the lens of the Eighth Commandment that the result of historical forms of racism was not just for our black brothers and sisters' hurt feelings or exclusion from the table, as we use that metaphor so commonly today. But rather, we see evidence of things like this, that bodies were stolen and enslaved. Wages were stolen through forced, uncompensated labor. To justify these horrors, myths and lies were spun. History itself was stolen. And so was the public recognition of black dignity, the truth of black image-bearing glory, with case after case of slander and more slander committed. School segregation amounted not just to the separation of kids in different classrooms, but amounted to the theft of educational resources and opportunities. Discriminatory mortgage lending practices resulted in the theft, the stealing of not only home ownership, but of generational wealth itself. And of course, this sordid, painful story that we're describing here includes this too. Even the God-given right for black Christians to worship, to sit in pew, to join as members of churches, even this Christian right was stolen in this country for generations and generations. An honest look at history tells us the story of mass theft, the plundering of the black community. And a true reading of the Eighth Commandment tells us of our shared obligation to make restitution in the face of theft. Not simply to say, I'm sorry, we're sorry. Not simply to acknowledge and grieve, as important as mere lament is, but to return what was sinfully taken on a mass scale. And this responsibility lies, I believe, with at least three kinds of institutions: the government, which codified and legalized racist theft; the academy, which provided intellectual grounds for racist theft; and the Christian church, which for generations provided the moral grounds, the spiritual justifications for this racist theft. Beloved, this is why the practice of reparations, restitution, should be of interest to Christians in America, and in fact is of growing interest to our community here, as we have erected, commissioned a reparations working group to explore what it might mean for a local church like ours to be involved in the repair of historical plunder that's evidenced even here in our city, in our local community. Will you join us in that effort? Reparations, right from the heart of the Eighth Commandment. I'm going to close, as our time winds down, with this final word directing us back to our hearts, where our sins of violations, of breakings of the Eighth Commandment often begin. We're called not only to righteous giving and to find ways of being generous in lives, especially to the vulnerable, to return that which we have taken. We're also called to pay attention to the way that our hearts relate to the things that we have. We need to cultivate, in other words, contentment. Again, we'll talk about this more in 2 weeks as we talk about the command to not covet. But we're called to cultivate a contentment with the state and the condition of life in which God's providence has placed us in. Proverbs 16:8 says this, "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forgive you.'" And do you hear the Bible's logic there? Don't lust after money or material possessions, but be content with what you have, whether a lot or a little. And then what does God tell us to help us to be content with what I have? He says, God has promised, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," which means what? Don't you know how much you have so that you don't need to keep on looking out to get more and more? Don't you know how much you already have in your life? You have God. And a God who will never leave you or forsake you. A God who will never rip you off. And a God who therefore caused you to lean into and to live out generosity as it shows up in your own life, which is why Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." You see, the conversion process, let's put it that way, hands that have been taking, well, no, instead, use your hands to work, to make gainful employment, to labor, so that you might not only fulfill your own needs and do something useful with your hands, but so that you might share with those around you. So you're not only thinking about what you can enjoy and what you can have met in your own life, but will you work hard so that you have something to share? And I'm talking even about the way that we think of our own livelihoods as you return to work tomorrow, the rest of the week, or if you prepare for work, if you're a child or a student. Will you cultivate ethics of work that don't just lead you back to thinking about yourself, your needs, your luxuries, your enjoyments, but will you work diligently, faithfully, so that you can be generous, so that you have something to share with those especially in need? And in so doing, follow the heart of God. Friends, we've repeated it again and again that behind this commandment is a picture, a story of God. Don't steal, but give, because God is a God who doesn't steal, but gives and gives and gives. For God so loved you that he gave. Will you receive his gift? And will we become more like him in our giving? Let's pray together. God, we need you. Our hearts are inclined to grasp, to take, to grab. But God, give us your heart, the heart of Christ, who laid down everything and who gave. Help us to be more like you. Give us your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.